Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, please stay tuned. This 30 minutes could be the most important 30 minutes of your life. This show, named The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, education. And you know, we say it every week, we don't do it with any manipulation. That means we have no hidden agendas because we aren't trying to sell you something and we are not trying to have you join anything. This show is simply about accurate information. Not human speculation, but accurate information from the Word of God. And that information will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you can do that, you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to that plan anytime you'd like to do so. The Flotline, F-L-O-T, that's the name of the show, Flot. You say, I never heard that word before. Flot, what's that? Well, that's a military acronym for the Forward Line of Troops, F-L-O-T. What we're teaching is that it is possible for you as a Christian to learn the 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Word of God, and there are probably more than 10, but these are the 10 that we're highlighting. And if you'll learn these, and use them, then you will be able to stop the outside pressure of adversity before it becomes the inside pressure of stress. You can establish a flot line, a main line of resistance, in the perimeter of your soul, in the thinking of your soul, that will stop you from getting into worry, that will stop you from moving into fear, that will stop you from becoming bitter and living under guilt. It is possible to live a life like this. It's called the Christian life. It's the way our Lord Jesus Christ thought. And the Bible tells us, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. So if we're going to think like Christ thought, then we have to learn the same problem-solving devices that he knew. For example, in Matthew 4, when he was tempted by the devil, he quoted scripture. That's called the faith rest drill. He stood on the promises of God. He used the Word of God as a shield to deflect the adversity that he was under and the testing that he was facing. And you can do the same thing. You can use the Word of God as a shield to protect you. That's why Ephesians chapter 6 tells you to put on the whole armor of God and take the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. So the flot line is that invisible line of resistance built on 10 unique problem-solving devices that are taught in the scriptures, and we have gone over them and over them and over them. And as you learn them and use them, you'll be able to keep the outside pressure of adversity from ever becoming the inside pressure of stress. Now, one of the things that we've been studying a lot in the last 3 to 4 weeks, and hopefully we'll conclude it today, is we have been studying the disease that is sweeping across America. That disease is known as the disease of arrogance, something that very few pastors ever talk about. Matter of fact, there are two words I want to identify for you today, and they're seldom talked about. The first one is, of course, arrogance. Very seldom do you hear any messages on arrogance. And the other is what goes with arrogance, and it is called evil, E-V-I-L, evil. And very seldom will you hear someone give a message on evil. Now, most of us think that evil is bad things, doing something bad, that's evil. Well, that's one definition, but the evil that I'm speaking about, that evil is a system. It's a system that Satan perpetuates in this world. And the believer who is arrogant can get trapped into the evil system, producing what is called human good. It looks good, sounds good, smells good, but it's repugnant to God. It's human good. and what God is looking for is divine good. So before I go too much further into this, let me remind you of what we're studying. We're studying the interlocking systems of arrogance. The interlocking systems of arrogance. And let me remind you of another concept. I am not a pastor. I am simply an evangelist. It is my job to open your eyes to let you see things. There are men that are much more qualified than me who have the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. And the objective of any believer should be to find a pastor that can teach him the Word of God. Not a pastor that's a tour guide. Not a pastor that's a social debutante and runs a big, like some churches are almost like these cruise ships, you know, they got something for everybody. That's not what you need. You need a pastor that will study and teach the Word of God and bring the Word of God to you so you can grow, so you can learn. That's how you become Christ-like. Not necessarily all the social things. I mean, there's nothing wrong with having dinner with one another, and there's nothing wrong with doing this, that, or the other. But unless you're being fed spiritually, then you're not going anywhere. I mean, you can sing in the choir all you want to, and you can visit all you want to, and you can go to this rally and that rally, but if you're not being fed, if you're not learning the scriptures consistently, then you're in the wrong place. The pastor's not doing the job, because his job, his gift, is designed to study and teach and study and teach. And when he varies from that, when he gets away from that, when he becomes the director of the cruise ship, so to say, and you quit growing, and you say, well, how much do we need to study? Well, I don't know. How often do you eat? I think you eat 3 meals a day, and that's how you grow. You metabolize your food and develop energy. But we're talking about the spiritual body, not the physical, but the spiritual. So how often does the spiritual need nourishment? I would figure at least once a day, wouldn't you? I mean, that's kind of bare rations, but wouldn't you think that at least once a day you need to listen to the teaching of the Word of God? And that keeps your soul fed. When you metabolize the teaching of the Word of God, you grow and you are enriched and you become more Christ-like in your life. Now, so that's what we're talking about. I'm not a pastor. I'm an evangelist. And if there's any one thing this show can do for you, is that I can let you see some of the things you've been missing since you haven't sat under a well-qualified pastor who's doing the job. And if you ever need a source, if you ever need to know, hey, Rick, where can I learn this stuff? Then contact me. I'll put you in touch with a lot of great pastors. I know men all across this country who has significant ministries, who have been in their pulpit 20 to 30 years, in one pulpit 20 to 30 years, and have faithfully taught the Word of God consistently 4 to 6 hours every week, and their information is all free, it's all available, they don't charge you, and you can grow in the privacy of your own home, there at your kitchen table or there at your desk, by putting in a tape or a DVD and listening to the teaching of the Word of God. I even have some DVDs myself where I've spoken in many churches across the country, and one church in particular records every service that I do. And if you would like to have those DVDs, they are free. You can get them by just writing to me and asking. And that's Rick Hughes, Post Office Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Now, we're studying the interlocking systems of arrogance. And what I have told you is that arrogance interlocks. There are at least 11 gates of arrogance, and they all interlock one with another to form one huge, large circle. So if you draw 11 small circles and overlap them into one big circle, and in the middle of the big circle you put the ISA, the interlocking systems of arrogance, we have tried to show you how arrogance is the disease that destroys America. It's the disease that will destroy you if you get into these interlocking systems of arrogance. They're often characterized by competitiveness. A person that is in the interlocking systems of arrogance becomes very competitive. competing with other people for attention. A person in the interlocking systems of arrogance will be irrational and full of self-deception, often functioning on emotion, and even eventually can get motivated to turn to violence, even murder. I mean, that's part of the criminal arrogance. There are many different types of arrogance. We've identified them for you. Pride is a type of arrogance, but just one. That's the lofty self-respect that divorces you from the reality. And then there's negative volition arrogance. And that's where you're negative to the Word of God and don't care what the Word of God says, and you're going to live your life your way. There's impulsive arrogance, and this is where we act impulsively. And a person that has authority can do this and abuses authority by acting impulsively. Then there's institutional arrogance, where we go negative towards institutional authority. We're negative toward marriage. We're negative towards the family. We're negative towards nationalism, the divine institutions. Blind arrogance is the worst. This is a personality type arrogance when a person who has this can't see himself as he really is. Once you get inside the interlocking systems of arrogance, you can become conspiratorial. There's conspiracy arrogance. There's criminal arrogance. Crusader arrogance. Even psychotic or psychopathic arrogance. And yes, sexual arrogance and genetic arrogance. These interlocking systems of arrogance will destroy you if you get in and don't get out. If you get in, you will become competitive. And you will become comparative. You'll begin to compare yourself, being subjective, self-centered, thinking that you're as good as someone else or better than someone else. And you will even become conspiratorial. You'll begin into conspiracy through your inordinate ambition, excessive, unregulated ambition. And it can lead to malice. Christians can do this. Arrogance destroys the virtue of a Christian. And arrogance brings about the demand syndrome, where the person is now totally preoccupied with herself. Now, we have seen every bit of this in the lifestyle of David, and that's where we've been studying. We have been looking at David, the man after God's own heart, in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we have seen his sin with Bathsheba. However, you must understand that while the sin with Bathsheba is considered adultery, David's sin started way, way, way back before that. It started way back in 2 Samuel chapter 5 when he first came to Jerusalem, and the Bible talks about all the wives that he took. David took in verse 13 chapter 5 more concubines and more wives out of Jerusalem. God never ordains anything like polygamy. He doesn't ordain that. And when David had more than one wife and concubines, he was sinning. He was in sexual arrogance. And don't ever fall for that garbage that, well, in the Old Testament, they had a lot of wives. No, they didn't. God only ordained one man, one woman, and it's always been that way. So here's David already in sexual arrogance, already involved in the interlocking systems of arrogance. It's no wonder that he does what he does in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, the time that kings go to war. And David should have been going to war with Joab and leading the troops, but instead he lays back at Fort Zion. What was the reason for that? Well, I don't know. I don't understand why he did it. But for some reason, he justified why he did not need to go to war. And this was the number one sin in this passage, is failure to accept responsibility as a leader. And then the number two sin was his lust when he looked upon Bathsheba and lusted for her. Then his number three sin was adultery when he took her, possibly even raped her. And we see that she was not agreeable with this, because when he was through with her, she would not leave his house until she was purified from her uncleanness. So she made sure that she was clean. And that doesn't just mean she took a bath. It means she fulfilled the Levitical law and the rites of what happens when something like that goes on. And then she got pregnant. And David committed another sin where he schemed and tried to cover it up by calling Uriah the Hittite, her husband, to come home from the battle and give him a battle report, a situation rep, a sit rep, and then go home and sleep with your wife before you go back. Uriah the Hittite was not a dummy. He must have known something was up, because we're told in the Bible here that he would not go home and he would not sleep with his wife. So eventually, David got him drunk to try to get him to compromise. And that was another sin that David did. And he would not, even drunk, he would not go home and sleep with his wife. And maybe she told him, maybe she didn't. I don't know. Whatever the reason, David wrote a letter to Joab and gave it to Uriah and told him to give it to Joab when he returned to the battle. And that letter said this: when the battle is hot, set him in the front alone, retire away from him, and let him be smitten and die. Now, he wanted Uriah to die a hero, but this was murder, no way around it. And now, another sin is David has made Joab an accessory to this crime. So now he's in the interlocking systems of arrogance. He's moved in through his sexual arrogance. He's now in a criminal arrogance. He's now psychotic. He's going blindly about all of this stuff. Can you believe that a Christian could do all of this? And then we have the report of how Joab died and how David acted like he was so sad about this. And it says in verse 26 of, we're going to go to 2 Samuel 11:26. And when the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. She had sorrow and she had grief. She loved him. She was a faithful wife. And when the mourning was past, when she was through mourning, when David could get to her, he fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It is now time for divine discipline. It is time for the hammer to hit the nail. This is something interesting for you to remember. Those whom God loves, he chastens, and he scourges with a whip. And David is going to find discipline in chapter 12. The Lord, the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Nathan is the prophet. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich and one poor. This is a parable that Nathan's giving David. And the rich man had very many flocks and very many herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. And he did eat of it. It did eat of his own food, and it drank of his own cup, and it lay in his bosom, and was as unto him a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he was not willing to take one of his own flock and of his own herd to prepare for it for the wayfaring man who was coming to him. But he took the poor man's lamb, and he prepared it for the man who was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against this man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that did this thing shall die. David did not see himself as that man, because he had rationalized and justified his sin. That's what arrogance does. And David has now pronounced his own death sentence. And then he said in verse 6, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And then Nathan said to David, you're the man. Verse 7, you are that man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives under your bosom. And I gave you the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Get a hold of this word, evil. Evil. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and you have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have slain him with the sword of the children of Amnon. Now because of this, the sword shall never depart out of your house. And because you have despised me, and you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes, and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, and I will embarrass you openly before all of Israel and under the sun. Now God used a fourfold restitution as the basis of David's discipline. His child that he had with Bathsheba died. That baby died, 2 Samuel 12:14-15. And then Amnon, David's son, raped his own daughter, Tamar, 2 Samuel 13. And then Absalom, David's son, murdered Amnon to revenge the rape of Tamar. And that's 2 Samuel 13. And then Absalom led a revolution against his dad. That's 2 Samuel 15-18. Unbelievable what David experienced under discipline. But did you hear that word I told you to listen to? Evil. Why have you done this evil when God spoke to him? Now, I want you to understand there's a difference between evil and sin. Can I make that point to you real clear here? There's a difference between sin and evil. You see, once you're in the interlocking systems of arrogance, you always will produce evil. Always. The interlocking systems of arrogance, those 11 interlocking circles, once you're inside, you're going to produce evil. You may commit sin to get inside. And what David had done was he had been sinning sexually by taking all the many wives and all the many concubines, and now he was in the interlocking systems of arrogance. You know, it takes a series of sins to slide into reversionism. I mean, one sin will get you out of fellowship with God. One sin that is unconfessed will lead to the old sin nature controlling you and you committing more sins. And then multiple sins will result in you being perpetually carnal and eventually moving into reversionism. Perpetual carnality leads to permanent carnality and severe discipline from God for failure to obey and recover. And this is exactly what happened to David. The interlocking systems of arrogance. It only takes one decision and you're in. To get into reversionism, it takes multiple decisions. But to get into that interlocking systems of arrogance, one decision. That's all. One. For you to backslide or get into reversionism, it takes multiple decisions. But the longer you stay in the interlocking systems of arrogance, the more vulnerable you are to the other doors. And you saw this in the life of David. Residence in the interlocking systems of arrogance leads always to you losing your integrity and you getting involved with evil. So what is evil? What exactly is evil? It's a system. Make note of this. Evil is a system. Sin is an act. All sin is evil. But all evil is not necessarily sin. Did you hear me? All sin is evil. But all evil is not necessarily a sin. Now, evil has two different sources. It all originated with Satan. He was the first evil person in eternity past. Evil has two sources for us. Evil is produced through our arrogance, and it is manufactured through human good. Arrogance is the erroneous thinking of self-righteousness, self-absorption, and human good is the false sincerity of trying to make it up to God, trying to do something for God. The most number one horrible human good thing in the world is organized religion. Organized religion is nothing but human good. So here's a principle. Satan cannot restrain sin. He can't. You've got a sin nature. He would like for you to be living a little perfect utopia where everybody loved each other and everybody got along with each other, and then maybe he could be vindicated and not have to go to the lake of fire, but that's not going to happen. So he parlays human good into sin and into evil. Evil is nothing but arrogance and human good combined. In the concept of artificial intelligence, AI, artificial intelligence, what does that stand for? Arrogance and ignorance. AI, arrogance and ignorance. Combine arrogance and ignorance, and what do you have? You have human good, and it's evil. Evil is the function and the motivation of the person who gets into the interlocking systems of arrogance, and it produces a human viewpoint type thinking. And it is the distortion of the original. It's the counterfeit of God's plan. There's evil when you have the distortion of salvation. In other words, if God says, you want to be saved, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Evil says this, you want to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and give up smoking. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and whatever. Evil always puts a twist to it, always adds something to it. When the Bible simply says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Evil hates that. And evil will always tell you, that's not enough, that's not enough, you've got to prove it, you've got to do more. That's evil. Evil will distort spirituality. Evil will tell you that to be a spiritual Christian, you've got to sell all your clothes and own only one suit and drive a little cheap foreign car so you look meek and mild. Evil will try to get you to be spiritual by asceticism or spiritual by giving up things. That's what ascetics do. They give up things. And that doesn't make you spiritual because you only have one change of underwear and one suit. Evil is very deceptive in spirituality. There's only one way to be spiritual, and that's to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And rebound is how you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Evil can also distort the laws of establishment, distorting the concept of marriage, distorting the concept of the family, distorting the concept of nationalism. But the greatest of all evils is organized religion. And the recovery from evil, well, that's almost impossible. People that are trapped in the evil thinking and the evil system, it's almost impossible to get them out because they're blinded by their own unrealistic self-image. Now, the mature believer should be able to distinguish between evil and good. Listen to Hebrews 5:13. Solid food, that is sound doctrine, belongs to the mature, the one who, because of academic self-discipline, keeps on having their perceptive faculties well-trained with reference to differentiating between the honorable and the evil. You should be able to tell what is evil and what is not. What about sin? Well, it's anything contrary to the character of God. Anything contrary to the character of God. The solution to all sin was the same because they were all judged on the cross. And that's why the cross was about judgment, not forgiveness, judgment. Forgiveness comes when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of your sins were judged on the cross, and forgiveness comes when you put your faith in Him. Remember that. It's very important. There's so much more to say and so little time to say it. I hope it's clicking. I hope it's making sense. I hope this whole concept of the interlocking systems of arrogance and the evil that it spawns is alerting you to what's out there. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thanks for joining me today.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.